So today we are concluding this short series where we have been talking about how to exercise hard faith. And by that, I mean the kind of faith that is hard to come by and the only kind of faith that will sustain you when hard times come by. And we found a friend in our Old Testament. His name is Habakkuk. And he wrote this short little book, and we've been studying it. And he models for us what it looks like to pursue hard faith. He lived in a hard time with the imminent destruction of his nation. And we've seen him express why faith. And we saw him last week talk about how long faith. And we close today talking about one more kind of hard faith that I think we all need to learn to exercise. Now, when he's talking about why faith and how long faith, what we saw was Habakkuk had immense confidence in the sovereignty of God, as Levi so eloquently read for us at the beginning of our worship service, this verse, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." But you know that in Scripture there is this very healthy tension between divine sovereignty and personal responsibility. And here's the truth. When we read the Bible, you and I, we don't really like that tension. So we try to resolve it often by going too far one way or the other. And the people that tend to lean really far in the direction of divine sovereignty are called Calvinists. And they can go really, really far, so far that they would say that God has decided already everything about you. You don't even make your own decisions. Frankly, he's decided who goes to heaven and who goes to hell already, and you have nothing to do with that. Now, people that lean in the other direction, they land in a position that is termed Arminianism. And they really lean into the idea that we are free moral agents and our choices actually help decide our future. And I'm often asked the question, are you a Calvinist or are you an Arminian? And my answer is, I am a very proud Calminian. I don't try to erase the tension that exists in Scripture. I believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, and I believe that inside that sovereignty, I make choices that actually have an effect upon my future. Now, when I say that, it tends to bother the Calvinists more than it bothers the Arminians. And so if that's where you are and you are one of my Calvinist friends, God bless you. Don't send me an email trying to change my mind. And here's why. Nobody actually lives as a functional Calvinist. Think about it. No matter how much you believe in the sovereignty of God, you don't live as if your choices do not matter. Every parent knows this. You teach your children to look both ways before they cross the street. You put a helmet on your kid's head when they get on their bicycle. You try to teach your children that it is good to learn to like vegetables and not just eat candy all the time. That's how I live, because I believe that my choices actually affect my future. And if I was a true Calvinist, and I believed that all of my days in every way was shaped and already decided by God, then I would have pizza for breakfast, fried chicken for lunch, and cheeseburgers every night for supper, and I would never exercise. Honestly, don't do that. I make choices every day. For example, if I ripped my pants in the knees, my favorite pair of jeans, I would have to make a decision. Am I going to buy a new pair of jeans? Or am I going to become a worship leader? You've got to make choices too. And Habakkuk, who fully believed in the sovereignty of God, realized that because of that, he had to make choices that responded with what he said he believed. And so here is what he decided to do. He decided to become a worship leader. I mean, literally. When David set up the temple, he set up the temple where he picked some prophets to actually be in charge of the music ministry in the temple. And most scholars believe that Habakkuk was one of those prophets. Well, why would I even say that? Why would we believe that? Well, look at the very last words of his book. They read just like this. The latter part of verse 19. "For the director of music on my string instruments." Habakkuk meant for his prophecy to be sung. In fact, in chapter 3, if you read from older translations, you'll see it off to the side many times. You'll see footnotes or maybe an asterisk. And there's this little word, Selah, S-E-L-A-H. Well, what does Selah mean? We have no idea. That's the truth. We just know that it was some kind of a musical marker in Hebrew. And the only other place where you see the word Selah is in all the songs that are in our Bible and the Psalms. And so Habakkuk chose to take personal responsibility for his faith journey in light of the sovereignty of God. And he wrote a song. A song about his decision to exercise what you and I are going to call this morning, even though faith. There's why faith. There's how long faith. But we need to learn to exercise even though faith. So look at the song that he wrote, chapter 3. The prayer was sung by Habakkuk. Verse 2 says, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." And then he goes on to have some verses that we're going to come back to in a moment. But he finishes this song with one of the greatest praise choruses ever written. Starting in verse 17, it says this: "Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights." Even though faith. You've all been to weddings, and usually there's a moment in the wedding when the officiant says to the couple, "Will you say to your partner, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer?" And why do we think that's important? Because we know that the strongest way to express love is to pledge fidelity. That no matter what, I am with you. And I want to suggest that we have very little actual comprehension of how much that kind of faith means to God when we pledge absolute fidelity to our God. In fact, I believe he stakes his reputation on that kind of faith. There's a book in the Old Testament, Job, and it starts very strange. God is in heaven in his throne room, and he's surrounded by his angels, and in struts the accuser, Satan. And God says, "Where have you been?" And he says, "To and fro on the earth." God says, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless and righteous and faithful." And Satan says, "Well, yeah, because you're a cosmic vending machine, and Job knows how to play the game. He knows how to pull the levers, and you give him all the candy he wants. That's the only reason that he's faithful to you." Now, I actually happen to believe that the book of Job is real. We have it in our Bible because we need to know that the enemy is going to try to plant the same lie in our mind that he planted in the head of Job. And here is the lie, that God is unworthy of love in himself. God is only worthy of your fidelity if he gives you the life that you want. The greatest challenge of hard faith is to trust God when there does not seem to be any immediate benefit for doing so. So how do you know if you love God for who he is or if you love God just for what he does? And you'll love God as long as he keeps doing that. The only way to know is to see how you respond when you are in a place where life is not going the way that you want it to, and you can't change it, and you can't fix it, and it doesn't seem like God is going to do that either. You see, we've said all through this series that we need a faith that will sustain us when we are between the rock and a hard place. And can I say again, the people that have had the greatest spiritual impact on my life are those kind of people. The kind of people that I watched stay loyal and faithful to God when in the moment there didn't even seem to be any good reason for them to do so. They exercised why faith. The kind of faith that lives between who God is and how things actually are. And they exercised how long faith, the kind of faith that lives between how things are and how things will be. And they did so because of their confidence in the sovereignty of God. And because of that confidence, they made a commitment. They made a choice. They made a decision that they're going to stay loyal to God because of who he is, not just because of what he does. And so they exercised even though faith. And even though faith lives between how things are and how we're going to respond. Even though the cancer came back. Even though my child still has not come back to me. Even though I was hurt again. Even though the answer was no. Again, even though it may not change, it will not change my decision to rejoice in the Lord, even though faith does not tell God, I will love you if. It tells God, I will love you even if. And we have little comprehension of how much that kind of faith actually means to our God. You see, life is hard. But faith can be, faith must be harder than life. So I want to close this series this morning by giving you suggestions on how you can develop and exercise greater even though faith. And the first thing we can learn from Habakkuk is this: even though faith is sustained by worship. Habakkuk is writing this song to help other people who are trying to grow harder faith. And so he intentionally gives them some worship music because people with hard faith are very intentional about their playlist. They know that what you hear and what you listen to actually affects your soul. David, who spent a whole lot of his life in very hard places, in one of his psalms said this: why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my God and my Savior. David says, what my soul needs right now, because it's downcast, it needs some praise. And I'm going to choose in this moment to worship God And by the way, here's what I've learned about people who can worship God in a crisis. They were people who had the consistent habit of worshiping God before the crisis. So over 30 years ago, you might actually remember this story. There were three whales that got trapped underneath the ice near Point Barrow, Alaska. Now, whales are mammals. They need air to breathe. And it was 5 miles from where they were trapped under the ice to the open sea. And so what people did from all over the world actually came together, and they started cutting big holes in the ice, and they tried to literally coax these whales from one hole to the next hole to the next hole to eventually try to lead them out to the open sea. And as they were doing this process along the way, one of the whales disappeared. Presumably that whale died, but two of those whales actually made it. Now, allow me to use that as a metaphor for life. Life is hard. And I need to come up for air. I need to come up and be in the presence of my God. I need time with my God. Time to let my God know, I still believe in you. Like Habakkuk, I need to decide I am going to be a worship leader. I'm going to lead my soul in worship. And when I do that, I get a glimpse of God that is bigger than my questions about God. And that restores me. And it also restories me. See, the second thing that Habakkuk can teach us about even though faith is that even though faith remembers the story of God. Hard faith will draw on its long-term memories of God. It will step into the future with the knowledge of what God has done in the past. Look again at how this song started. Verse 2 again. I have heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again, as you did in years gone by. And then he goes and he writes the verses to the song. And if you read the verses to the song, they might be kind of confusing to you because he's like a lot of artists. He uses very musical, very imaginative language. But what he is actually doing, and a Hebrew would have actually picked up on this, is he is retelling the story of the Exodus, the greatest deliverance story in history, not just their history, in all of history. And he uses phrases and he uses places that every Hebrew would have recognized. And so metaphorically and beautifully, like an artist, he reminds them that our God is a God who rescues. And he takes them back to their story of when God delivered them. Now, let me be very clear. In the same way, when I think about how hard life is, and when I think about how uncertain the future is, I don't find hope in a principle. I don't find hope in a precept. I don't find hope in a myth. I find my hope in a fact. I find hope in an event. In the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. And that gives me hope. Because I look back at what God has done, and I remember that my story is the story of a God who delivers, because even death had to do what my God told it to do. And so Paul could write these words in Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And do you see what he's doing? Do you remember what God did for you? Remember your story. Go back into the past and look at what God has actually accomplished in history and face the future with that knowledge. And he finishes it by saying at the very end of the chapter, in chapter 8 of Romans, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Every single week in this room, we take some bread and we take a cup and we practice the observing of the Lord's Supper. Why do we do it every week? Why do we do it so often? Because we know how hard life is. And we need to remember our story. That the death and the resurrection of Jesus are the foundation by which we need to build our lives. Maybe you've heard, read, or maybe remember the name Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was probably the best known political dissident in the former Soviet Union. He was actually born into a believing family. His parents were devout Russian Orthodox Christians. But as a young man, as many do, he deserted his faith. And he became an atheist. And in Russia, he became a proud Marxist. And he actually served as a captain in the Red Army during World War II. But he began to notice how cruel Joseph Stalin was to his own people. And he wrote a private letter and he said this very thing to a friend of his. And in those days, there actually wasn't any such idea as a private letter. And Alexander Solzhenitsyn wound up in a labor camp for 8 horrific years. And it was there in that hard place that he rediscovered his Christian faith. Because atheism, Marxism, but I repeat myself, had no hope for him in that place. And he tells a story in one of his most famous books. It was a hot day, and he had been given by some of the soldiers a meaningless task of shoveling one pile of sand from one location to another, and it was just to break his spirit, and it was working, and he wrote, "Physically and emotionally, I was done, and I threw my shovel down on the ground, knowing that any moment a guard was going to come and just beat me, but I didn't even care." And then there was this old man in the camp who he had not known was actually a believer. And with his cane, walked over to him. And in the sand, with his cane, he drew a cross. And then he erased it before the guards saw what he was writing in the sand. And Solzhenitsyn wrote, "I don't know how to explain this, but in that moment, when I saw that cross, strength and joy and hope filled my soul again. And I remembered the story of my God." And so when you can't see God in the present, remember what he did in the past. Remember that even though you were a sinner, God made a choice. And he chose you. And he sent Jesus to the cross for you. And when you remember that, you can make a choice. You see, even though faith chooses no matter what, joy. Habakkuk said, even though when the Babylonians come and destroy this land and everything else might be gone, my joy is going to remain. Babylon may conquer everything else, but it will not conquer me. He said in verse 18 of chapter 3, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. And here's where hard faith finally brought this man of God to a place where he could say, I don't have to completely understand to consistently rejoice. That because his praise is tied to who God is, not just what God does. Even though faith says God is worthy of love in and of himself. By the way, doesn't that kind of sound like another preacher who was in a hard place? The Apostle Paul, he was in a jail cell. He was in prison and he was writing to the church in Philippi and he says these words, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And the only way that you can rejoice always is if it is in the Lord. Because anything else you try to rejoice in can change. And that's the problem some of you are having. You see, you have made joy a destination. When I get there, when this happens, when they finally stop doing that, see, no, joy is not a destination. Joy is a determination that is based on the character of God. And that's why Paul could also write to the church in Thessalonica, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And here's the difference between easy faith and hard faith. Easy faith can be thankful for circumstances, some of them. But hard faith will be thankful in circumstances, all of them. Even though circumstances. And the people who have had the greatest impact on my life are the people who have had the hardest faith. And I have decided that I'm going to do a better job looking for people just like that to be in my life. And so as we conclude this series, I've got a couple of assignments for you. I want to give you some homework. And here is the first assignment. This week, I want you to thank somebody that has modeled hard faith for you. Just maybe send them a text. If you're old school, write a card. Email them. Give them a call. Walk up and give them a hug. Take them out and buy them lunch. And here's what can happen. We can see people who have borne with grace their trial for so long that you and I might start to assume that it's kind of easy for them now. Well, she's just been single for so many years. Yeah, I've been dealing with cancer for a long time. They've raised that special needs child for so long. And we know people, and they live with such grace as they bear their burdens that you might think, well, I guess it's just not hard for them anymore. Wrong. Every day they make a decision. Every day they declare their fidelity again. Every day they have to say, today, sovereign Lord, you're going to be my strength. And you will make me able, like a deer, to walk up high in the heights. And so this next week, that's your homework. You let one of those sweet, dear people know that the way they have practiced their hard faith in their life was actually a blessing to you. And then here's the second assignment. You might have noticed on your sermon insert, there is a post-it note. It's blank. It's blank on purpose. And what I would like you to do is to answer the question, what is something right now that you can thank God for, even though? What's something you can rejoice in the Lord right now for? Even though that thing that you lost, you're still grieving, it's still a part of your life, even though. I want you to have a moment right now to declare your love for God, even though that you love God for who he is. So I want you to write on that post-it note, God, I love you. Even though this is going on, whatever it is. And then my ask is this. I'm going to pray in just a moment. Praise team, while I'm praying, come up on the stage. But when I pray, you be writing this down on that note. And then I want you to just bring it up here. I want every one of you to do this. Put it on the stage. And just have it be your offering to the Lord today. I still love you, God, even though. And you just put it up here. And you can do that while we sing. But once you stand up, I'm going to pray. Praise team, come on up here. Father, would you increase our faith? And to all the angels and to any other spiritual being that can listen to prayer, we are declaring right now, in this moment, we love God. Our God is a good God. And our God is good when times are good. And our God is good when times are hard. And he is worthy of our love. And he is worthy of our praise. And he's worthy of our affection and our fidelity all the time. And so, God, receive from us today these tangible, visible declarations that we love you even though. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.